Genesis 1 is where we're going to start. Let's start in verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So here we have now, I think, simply in creation, God has made it. And remember, things are still perfect at this point. Sin has not entered in. And he says he's made these things specifically for us to be able to tell timing in general, the progress of time. Seasons should tell you that there is a progress of time, and that progress of time is God-given and God-ordained. Notice, he breaks it down even for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. We're supposed to be able to tell these things, that there's a movement in time. Here, the fall, right? We live in an area where we get to experience the fall. There's other places in the U.S., they don't really get that. Right? Southern California, you got beaches, but you don't get this. It's a change. Leaves are falling, leaves are changing. You understand that time is moving. Other things are coming and other things are passing away. And God, for a very specific reason, has put us in a world where we can't stay put. We can't just remain static. You're moving no matter what. No matter what happens, you understand that time is moving forward. Because let's face it, some people, they want to just stay put. They have a good moment in their life, or like they really enjoy something, and they're like, "We just need to be here forever. Endless summer." Right? Starting summer. No. You understand? Like that's some people's desire, though. They just want to remain there. And if you're a person who like lives like that, you could get really weird. Right? Some people are so strange because they just live back like 40 years ago. You're like, "What are you? Do you see what's happening out there? Do you understand that life should be moving? Why are you still tied to these things?" Anybody ever seen Napoleon Dynamite? Right? Okay, that weird guy. He's like throwing footballs at the camera and stuff. You understand? The reason that's like a joke is because there's real people like that. Not quite maybe like him, but you understand what I'm saying. People live their lives like that. Or their life is over because they have to move on in one area or another. Or they're people who can do great in certain areas of their life, maybe in their youth or maybe in their middle age, but then they begin to hit old age and their lives just like fall apart because they don't know how to move forward in the Lord. They don't know how to keep pressing ahead. They don't know how to really take advantage of what's in front of them. And God has given us literally heavenly bodies and lights and seasons and different versions of weather and the way that things look, whether beautiful or different or whatever, so that we can focus and help us through like our duty that we have to do in life, our sleep, our work, planting, harvesting. Like God has set it up so he helps us move through life. So we don't stay where we're supposed to. The reality is, you're all moving forward, myself included, all of us. And if you don't move forward, we call that like a handicap. When a person doesn't move forward mentally, that shows that there's something wrong. When a person doesn't move forward physically, that shows that there's something wrong. When a person doesn't move forward the way that they should in areas of life, that shows that there's a problem. Not that there's health, that there's an issue. And even before sin entered in, God has created the world so that we would understand time is moving forward. I need to take advantage of it. I need to move forward in it. There's certain things that I have that I'm responsible for in this amount of time. Does that make sense? And God doesn't want us just to stay put. He wants us to move forward. And here, even before sin entered in, that was part of the picture. That was part of life. It's part of the reason that I think, you know, people say there's no time in heaven. Well, I would disagree. I think that there is. This is a perfect world, and there was timing there. And I think in the next world, it's going to be the same. Now, we could talk about that later if you have questions, but that's okay. That's a minor point. But still, is something that is in God's will for all of us. And we need to be careful that we're not stunted in an area of our life or trying to fight against that progress. Accept it, move forward into what the Lord has for us. He intends for us to be able to do that. Now, second one, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You can hit that next slide. Ecclesiastes 3. This one is pretty telling here. You should all get the point of this one. Ecclesiastes is after Psalms. You should be able to find that. Just go right a little bit. If you begin to hit the big prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah, you went too far. Ecclesiastes 3, let's begin in verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven, time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has he that works in that wherein he labors? I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Here's the picture here now. And this is, of course, about timing. Okay? Have you heard the phrase, timing is everything? That there's a time for everything, but the truth is, you look through that list, look through the list of everything that he said, that all those things are okay at certain times. But they're also not okay at other times. At other times, they're weird. I have a friend, and one person in this room is actually related to him, who played on a basketball team with me. And in the middle of that basketball game, in the middle of the game, in school teams, we have no clue who this other team is. They don't know who we are. In the middle of the game, he gets the ball on the three-point line. This guy's closing on him real fast. He pump fakes, and the guy flies by him. But for some reason, he just kind of takes forever to, like, take the shot. He's like, no, I'm going to take, you know, just takes his little good old time, comes back, and, like, sets up to shoot it. And the guy who jumped by comes back and slams the ball out of bounds. Just absolutely swatted it like a volleyball spike. And my friend, who's standing there, looks at him and then just hugs him in the middle of the game, right? And the guy's like, get off me. Like, what are you? He had, like, no clue what was going on, right? That's an ill-placed hug. That was not the time for it. Everybody was like, what in the world is this guy doing? And that was his whole game. It was the timing of things, right? He was going to throw stuff out at a time where nobody really expected. Yeah, but it wasn't really the time for it, okay? He loved to do that, stuff like that. I could probably tell you a million stories, but I'm not gonna. So that was just one. And you understand? And that's like a funny one, okay? But there are times where it's the wrong time to weep or the wrong time to rejoice. You understand? There are times where you're supposed to hate something, and there are other times where you're supposed to love something. And there are times where you love things that you shouldn't. Timing's everything. And God has made everything beautiful in his timing. And here's one of the things that God has given us the seasons to realize is that timing is everything. If the sun doesn't come up at the wrong time or comes up at the wrong time, there's a problem. If it doesn't come up at the right time, there's a problem. Right? God has made the world, man, in time. Everything has the perfect timing to continue on. The perfect timing. And here's what that's supposed to tell you and me. The things in your life need to have the right timing. And you know why I think this is important? Because this is huge for youth. For youth. Because we want a lot of things, but you know what? if you try to grab those things at the wrong time, it can reveal selfishness or rebellious spirit, just straight disobedience. Because there are things that God has said, here's life, but you need to do this right now at this time. And it's all about timing. Right now, you need to be faithful in the little things if you want to later be faithful in the big things. It's about timing. Right now, you need to be circumspect if later you don't want to carry the burden of regret in your life. Like, right now, you need to know how to possess your vessel in honor and sanctification if you want love later in your life to be pure. Or you're going to carry a different burden. You understand? Right now in your life, in youth, it's about timing. It's about timing. And if you get that timing wrong, even in something that might be right otherwise, it becomes a big problem. Like, if the sun didn't come up at the right time, it's going to throw a lot of other stuff off. And for youth, this is a huge one. Everything in its timing. Solomon said, God has made everything beautiful in its time. It has a time, though. And you have to understand, Lord, is this the time for this thing now? Or am I supposed to wait? Because there are sometimes God says, yes, this is the time for it. Like we talked about the joys of youth, and there's a time for that. But then there's also times where God says, wait. Wait. It's not the time yet. Later will be. Right now, it's not. Can you have faith there? Can you trust him? Can you obey? Because the truth is, Jesus was always about timing. Didn't go anywhere until he was supposed to be there. Lazarus is dying. Let's wait for a couple more days. Walked into Jerusalem on the very day that the prophet said he would, thousands of days earlier. Always had the right word to speak in due season. The Spirit put that on his tongue, so he had the word to speak at the right moment. Jesus is all about timing. It's not my time yet, he said to a lot of people. It's not my time yet. And the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Spirit's always on time. So if you're off time, you're not in the Spirit. You're in the flesh. The Spirit's self-control, 100%. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you can have self-control. And like we talk about other things, and we're like, I have a problem, I'm just crazy. Well, I don't think that like the Holy Spirit is afraid of your craziness. He can still help you have the right timing. Are we really saying that like these things are too big for God? I doubt it. I doubt it. Right? God can help you in these things. He can help you. And it's a bigger issue than I think we think of very often. Next one, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You hit that next slide. Thank you. First Peter 1. Let's look at verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, these are key words, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is a time of difficulty, heaviness, a time of tribulation. We'll call it winter because that's the season that we tie it to very often, right? That there's not like a lot of life out there in that shot. Not a lot of life that you can see. A time of difficulty, a time of hardship. And we realize that in our lives here, because this is in heaven, this is part of it. This is part of it. The Bible says, if need be, Peter says, if need be, that there are situations, there are times in our life where The need is, because we're still here on earth and sin is still involved, both in our life and in the world that we live in, the need is for us to go through trials or temptations, that our faith needs to be tried, that we need to be conformed more in the image and likeness of God. And the only way to do that is for him to mold us like the potter, or to break us or chisel our lives in one area or another. Otherwise, he can't make us into the vessel that he's looking to without putting that pressure in certain areas. And the reality is, that's just what's going to happen. On one end, because the world is sinful, like we said, thorns and thistles, right? For those of you who are here, thorns and thistles everywhere. It's the proof that sin is still involved, though it's defeated, and one day God is going to take it out of the picture completely. The curse is still involved, though, here. So in the world we live in, there's going to be tribulation, okay? The good thing is, if you know Jesus Christ and you're going to heaven, this is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. Isn't that good news? If you think of it that way? Like, if you don't know Jesus Christ, this is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. And that's sad. And that's scary. This is your heaven. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But if you do, this is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. And God has blessed us in that. He's given us grace in this world. But there is times of difficulty and hardship. The other end is personally to conform us, to try our faith, like Peter is talking about here. God will take us into situations where we're going to face difficulty, and we just have to know that ahead of time. What we have to say is, Lord, I love you so much that I'm ready for that when the time comes. Because you can, like, read, if you're anything like me, you can read, you know, biographies about missionaries or people, and you, like, hear the amazing things they went through and they love Jesus, and you're like, oh, they're a real Christian. I'm not a real Christian. I didn't get killed and raised back from the dead. How can I be a real Christian? You know, you feel like, I didn't do any of that. Well, it's what God calls you to. When the moment comes, then what? Then what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know their story. Classic story. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar builds a huge idol. It's all of gold. Tells everybody they need to bow down to it. Everything was going fine in their life. And then seemingly out of nowhere, this situation comes up where they're like, if you don't bow down to this, you're going to die. And now they're in the situation. They didn't look for it. They weren't fighting for it. They just found themselves in a situation where immediately they had two difficult decisions. Be thrown into the burning fiery furnace or bow down to an idol that they knew was false god. It was either or. So they look at each other, they huddle, and they're like, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even have to like think about how we're going to answer you here. We're not going to bow down to your god. Notice, their obedience was not contingent upon God saving them from a bad situation. Do you follow that? They weren't saying, we're only going to be obedient, God, if you save us from a hardship. They were ready to go to the hardship. Our God can save us from this hardship, but if not, we still won't bow down. Our God can save us from the burning fiery furnace, but if he doesn't, we're still going to obey him. Our obedience isn't going to change if I find myself in a difficult situation because of it. Now, is that true of you? Are you really ready for winter? That's a personal question. Because at some point in your life, it's going to come in smaller ways and in bigger ways. The need is going to be there and your faith is going to be tried. Is the obedience true? If your life is about pleasing God, I would guess you're going to be obedient. If your life is about pleasing yourself, you're going to choose to walk away from the hardship and you're going to be disobedient. That's the truth of it. And none of us are perfect, but it is important to understand this is a part of life. This is what the seasons tell us, that there's a season of heaviness in every person's life. Nobody's going to escape it. The Son of God came to earth, and to be obedient in his path of obedience was the hardest thing anybody could imagine. You follow that? Jesus Christ, his obedience was not contingent upon being saved from the cross. He walked into the cross knowingly, openly. I'm going to be obedient to the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If there's any way this can pass, let it pass. But in the end, my obedience is not contingent upon it passing. I'm going to step into it. And there are seasons in our lives where these are the things we're going to face. Some people want to make sure they're going to heaven, but in the meantime, they want to enjoy all the pleasures of the world. That life is not going to see much of God's work or much fruit. It's going to remain barren. It's going to remain barren. But the good thing is that's not where we stay. Leviticus 26. That's only a season. Can hit the next one, Nick. Leviticus 26. Let's start in verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, let's call that verse obedience, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, the trees of the fruit of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall reach the vintage shall reach into the sowing time. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your hand. You shall chase your enemies and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword, for I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. You shall eat the old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. This is a promise, of course, to Old Testament Israel. God, if you obey my commandments, here's what's going to happen. But I say he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Obedience always yields blessing and fruit. He says in John chapter 14, you can read verses 21 and 23, if you keep my commandments, me and my Father will come to you. We will make our home with you. We'll love you. If you hear my commandments and you keep them, you do them, you obey, that there's also a time of blessing. There's a time of blessing. The winter may come, but then life comes. Right? That's a pretty cool picture. I like how I put the snow like in both of them. Those are crocuses in the snow. They grow even in the winter there. It's a pretty cool shot. That there are blessings that come out of even those difficult times, those hardships. You remember in the story, of course, what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. You notice that like, God didn't save them from that. But then he saved them in that. And they had a pretty cool blessing. To be walking there with the Lord, talking with him. Pretty unforgettable conversation, I would say. And then a pretty cool moment, too, when they just get to, like, walk out of the fire. I don't know about you, but there's all different types of entrances to, like, stadiums and concerts and football players into a game. I think one of the coolest, like, entrances is probably when they walk back out of the furnace into Nebuchadnezzar's presence. That was a pretty cool entrance. Oh, oh, was I just in there? Oh. I was, wasn't I? Right? That was pretty weird. You guys think that was weird? I thought it was weird. And cool, right? That must have been pretty remarkable. And of course, God gets the glory. God gets all the glory for it. They didn't need to act like they did it. They knew 100% it wasn't them. It was the Lord. You didn't even have to try to be humble. You couldn't even fake that it was you. Do it again. No. I don't think so. Right? That there's times of blessing then that come upon our lives in that obedience, and God honors. And you just look, I like this section. I picked this section because just look at all the ways he says it. You can read over it again on your own. But he says it like a million different times in a million different ways, how he's going to do all these things and bless their lives. And specifically, these things are awesome for an agricultural society. If you're somebody who lives based on farming and cattle and stuff. And you just look at how the Lord, in so many different ways, says he's going to bring blessing into their lives if they're just obedient to him. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in relation to this. 1 Timothy 4. because I want you to see, just as there's everything's beautiful in its time, you could be a person who lives in joy and in a time of blessing and ruin that time because you do not relate to it correctly. You're an ungrateful person. You have ingratitude in your life. You don't even realize the blessings that are there. In this timing, what honors it and what God wants us to do is to have the joy that we're supposed to have in him and give him the praise and the credit for it. The fruit of the Spirit is not only self-control, it is also joy, right? It's also joy. And God's honored when we rejoice in him the way that we should. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This is just a little situation talking about food here. But what Paul says is this. He's like, look, everything's good. Somebody presents something before you, great. What you need to do to sanctify that is be as thankful for it as you should be. Do you follow that? Like, we were just in Africa. And it's very easy to think, because people don't have a lot there, that like you're a worse person because you have a lot. That's not necessarily your choice, though. It wasn't your choice to be born here or Africa, and you refused to go to Africa, right? It wasn't your choice to be in the position that you're in. But the thing that makes it different is, are you as thankful as you should be? When you go and get an ice cream cone, do you say, Lord Jesus, there's people who probably are going to live and die around the world that will never get to have an ice cream cone. Thank you that I get to try one. You understand that sanctifies it then. That you can look at the blessings in your life and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for this. You turn back to God and give him the glory and give him the praise in reality in your hearts, not faking it, but in reality. And you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Praise you. Lord Jesus, I know there are people that don't have this. Thank you. That's what sanctifies times of blessing. That's what pleases Jesus. If Jesus gives an awesome gift and we just like blow it off, that doesn't please him because we're trying to be more holy. But to receive that gift and then give him the glory he deserves as the giver is what honors him. Does that make sense? And I think, personal opinion here, okay, I think I'm backed up biblically, but I think one of America's biggest sins is not just selfishness, though that's tied to it. It's unthankfulness, because we have the most, therefore we should be the most thankful. Make sense? But are we really? It's ingratitude, because God has been so gracious towards us. But do we turn back and give him the praise that he deserves? No, we just... People just, they get materialistic and they just fill their lives with things and they just get less grateful and have more ingratitude and think that they're deserving of things. We're entitled to them. When God brings times of blessings, thank him for it. If you're in one now, be thankful. Praise God. Honor him. Give him the glory that's due his name. That's the way that you can sanctify that in your heart and in your life. And there's tons of verses that can back that up. You know it's the will of God. Thessalonians tells us that in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is the will of God for your life. Last one. Let's go to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So we've seen the progress of time, moving forward, timing, which is very important, times of difficulty, times of blessing. Last one, Nick, you can hit that. Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verse 6. This is now Jesus speaking with the disciples. He's resurrected. He's about to ascend into heaven. They're not going to see him anymore with their physical eye. Before Pentecost, they come together. Look at verse 6. That's who, the disciples. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're expecting Jesus now. Remember, they thought he was going to do it the whole time and then he died. Now that he's resurrected, they're like, is this it? They're still expecting this to happen. God's promises are still going to come true. He doesn't say, no, you guys don't understand. I'm not going to restore the kingdom. Look at what he says, verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. It's not for you to know. The last thing the seasons tell us is that there's a divine timetable. Somebody looks at the world like this. Right? Like you look at your world and all you see is just the things around you and the people around you and the little things that involve your life. But there's somebody who is outside of our world, not only just outside of our world, but like outside of every world, all the universe, and sees it all like this. And he's like, I got a plan. I got an overarching plan, and it's going to be finished. It is going to come to pass, and nothing can stop it. The story's already written. You could flip to the end of the story and read what's going to happen so you don't have to be stressed the whole rest of the time. All you really stressy people that read books, that's what you do. You're like, I got to find out what happens. So you flip to the end, and then you're like, oh, okay, oh, I can read the rest of the book now, right? Because you got all too caught up. Well, that God lets us do that. So if you're like a really stressy person in life, and you're like, oh no, what's going to happen? Just flip to the end of the book, read Revelation 21 and 22, and you're good, okay? You'll be all right. That's why God gave us those. He's like, here's what's going to happen at the end. For all you people who are really anxious and worried, can't go along for the ride, here you go. Now relax. There's a divine timetable. The Father has seasons that are in his timing. And we rest in that. We rest in that. In the meantime, you can look on and there in the rest of the chapter, but he says, hey, look, wait here, you're going to receive power for the Holy Ghost. In the meantime, God will fill you with what you need to get by. He'll give you everything that you need until he closes up the whole story, until he finishes the book. That's his promise to us, and it's a wonderful thing. But we have to realize there is a bigger plan. There's a bigger plan, and until you can really understand that, you're probably not going to be very effective for the Lord. Because what happens is people get so caught up in the things of their life, this party or this homework or, you know, getting this thing or this video game or whatever, or this relationship, and the little things around their life become so big to them that they can't ever think of anything like God's glory or God's reputation or eternity or heaven forever, or treasures there. So if you can't think of those things, you're probably not going to be a very effective living that way. But there are people who go through the normal everyday activities of their life that hear God's footprints and that see God's moving and that hear God's whisper in their life, and they realize something bigger is happening here. Okay, my tire just blew out for no apparent reason. And now this random person is helping me that obviously doesn't know Jesus. A person whose life is just focused on themselves says, well, I'm not going to get home in time for dinner, and everything's going to be cold, and they're going to eat all the cheesesteaks without me. And, right, that's one type of person. The other type of person says, Lord, are you setting something up because you want this person to come to know you for eternity? You see the two different people? One realizes there's a bigger plan, that God will allow me to be part of his agenda. There's a divine timetable. The other person says, my life is all about this right here. And they're never going to be very effective in this life. They can still go to heaven. I'm not saying they won't. But there's not going to be much fruit because they can't connect to the bigger things that are really going on. Jesus was constantly doing that. Everybody wanted to be focused on what was happening right here, right now. Just heal us. Just make more food. Become our king. And he was like, that is not what's going on. There's a bigger plan here. You guys don't get it. I'm tuned in, though. My Father's doing something. And God used him And the disciples became those people. And not just the disciples. The Bible says there's a great cloud of witnesses, lines of people through the ages who realize life is something more than just the little things that surround me and affect my life. There's a divine timetable. There's somebody who looks at the world in a different way, and he'll allow me to be part of that agenda if I open myself up to him. Is that what you want? Or are you satisfied with your own little world? Your own little moons orbiting around you? All focused there? Or do you want to step back for a second and catch like a view like that of the world? You can see some pretty glorious shots from a different type of viewpoint. Some pretty glorious shots. And what God says is, look at this world. There's a bigger story going on. One guy put it like this. I like it. My soul rejoices to pursue the steps of him I love till glory break upon my view in brighter worlds above. That's actually a guy who struggled mentally as well with a number of different things. But he understood one second. He understood. He's like, while I'm here, it's my joy and my rejoicing to follow my Lord until I break into a bigger world with greater glory. He understood there was a bigger plan going on than just the things that faced him right in his life. I hope you guys can do the same, right? I hope you could do the same today, but not just today. When you step out here and go into the rest of your summer, realize there's a bigger plan in the little things that are surrounding you. And everything that's going on, and the things you give your heart, your mind, your time, your energy, your emotion to, that there's timing in your life, that these things are real, that we should be able to look at the world around us and they should tell us something. They should tell us something. Especially us who are here on the East Coast, because we get all the seasons. We should get this lesson better than the West Coast people who just see the sun every day. Okay? Not really. You know what I'm saying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the pictures that you give us. Thank you the beauty, Lord, again, that you speak with. Lord, I pray that you would allow these things to be true in our lives. We want reality, Lord Jesus. Reality with you. We don't want things to be fake or just ritual. So allow us, Lord, wherever we are, to be walking with you. Just to be receiving from your grace, Lord. I pray for each of these guys and girls, Lord. I know they're probably all in different places. Probably some of them here really, Lord, are in a time of blessing in their life. I pray you would give them a joyous heart in you. Some of them, Lord, are probably going through a time of hardship. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow them to rest in you and trust in you and allow you in surrender and obedience to work the things that you want to work in their hearts and lives, conforming them into the image of your Son. Father, for those of us who are at a very important point in our life and decisions that we're making, allow us to have the right timing, Lord. Allow us to have the right timing. We don't want to bungle things, Lord, or ruin things by trying to put them together at the wrong time. And Lord, more than anything else, allow us to open our eyes and see what you're doing around us, to be plugged into your plan for our hearts and lives. We love you, Lord. Thank you that in the end, no matter how much we messed up, the story isn't going to change, and we're going to end up with you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, and that though we're faithless, still you're faithful to take us, Lord, to present us with exceeding joy, faultless, before the throne of your Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.